don't know about you, but I've met numerous people over the course of my Christian walk, over the course of walking with Jesus, that incessantly talk about what they are looking for in church. Have you met people like that? People who tell you what church should look like and what they want in church. Maybe it's music. Maybe they like the music. Maybe they like the community. Maybe they like the atmosphere. But people come and they are looking for something else, something in church. They love to tell you what church should be and what they're looking for. But I want to say right at the very beginning that the question is not what are you looking for in church, but what is God looking for in church? If you start with self, you're starting from the wrong place. Church is not about what you're looking for. Church is about what God is looking for in church, in and through his people. And Paul tells us clearly in those first few verses, well, actually, he tells us later on in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, he gives the whole reason why he is writing this letter to Timothy. I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul is writing this letter in order that we might know how we are to behave in church. If we call ourselves students of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is an expectation on the way that we behave. And this letter of Paul to Timothy is not about Paul's preferences. It's not about what he likes. It's about God's passion. It's about what God is expecting to find in his church. And if we want to be a spirit-filled, gospel-centered church, we have to allow the word of God to shape us, to challenge us, and to correct us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The word of God must have an impact on our lives. Otherwise, what is the point? And of course, we know we're reliant on the Holy Spirit to do that. When we come to the Bible, we don't come as masters of the word, but when we come to the Bible, we come to be mastered by the word. We come with an expectancy that what we read is going to change us and have an impact. There's no point just reading this if you don't expect it to have an impact on the way that you live, the way that you think, and the things that we do. This word is life. This word is a transformative word up with the power of God. And so when we come to it, we have to be prepared that this word is going to change us, because that's what it means to live under the lordship of Christ Jesus. This is not just an academic ascent. It's not just natural understanding, but it is about expecting to hear the word of God. This gospel, this word of God has an authority. 1 Timothy, in those first two verses, when Paul opens up, Paul begins his letter with this: Paul, an apostle. And an apostle is simply someone who is sent, commissioned by God, or indeed by his church. And he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Paul was an apostle, not by clever words and not by setting himself up, but Paul was an apostle by invitation. He was an apostle by the invitation of God. He was an apostle by the command of God. And listen, I may be a church leader, a pastor, but no pastor, no church leader can ever say that they are a pastor or a church leader by the command of God. I would not be so bold or arrogant to suggest that I'm here because of the command of God. In fact, I'm here, you know I'm here, because I was invited by you as an assembly. But Paul says he is an apostle, not by the invitation of man, but by the very command of God himself. And so we need to understand that what we read, Paul is not sharing his opinions because he's an apostle, uniquely appointed by God and uniquely authorized by God. That matters. That matters that we understand that Paul is authorized by God himself. Because when we read his letters, when we read the word, we need to understand that we are not hearing the words, the thoughts, the ideas of a man, but we are hearing the very words of God himself. A man authorized by God. These words are not human preference. They are the word of God. I couldn't possibly get, and there's only six chapters in First Timothy, but I couldn't get halfway through through Timothy and then tell you what Paul is really saying, because Paul makes it clear right from the very beginning that this is, that as you read, as you hear, you are hearing the word and the will of God. In fact, more than that, I go further than to say that as we read this first letter of Timothy, every single word in this book is the word of God. Hallelujah. Every single word that we read, we need to expect to hear the voice of God by his Spirit. Notice that as Paul opens the letter, right at the very beginning in verse 1, he makes the declaration of everything is centered on God, on Christ Jesus. And I want to make it clear that everything we do has to be centered on Jesus, has to be centered on God and kingdom, not around individuals, not around my own preferences, but everything has to be centered around God and kingdom. Paul makes that statement, God, our what? Our Savior. Jesus, our hope. Glory to God. Not my ideas, but God, our Savior. Jesus, our hope. Church, let me remind you, in case you've forgotten, everything begins and ends with Christ Jesus. Everything centers around him. A gospel-centered church submits to the authority of God's word. A gospel-centered faith submits to the word of God, and we build our lives around what the word says. It's not up to me, believe it or not. Hear this. It is not up to me to decide what's important. It's not down to me. It's not down to me to decide what matters. It's not down to me, which some people do, is to find a few texts that support what they've already decided. That's not how it works. Instead, what we need to do is start with the Bible, start with Scripture, start with what God tells us is important, and then follow his passion. Too many times we see this, don't we, in God's church, where people grab a few scriptures and then build some doctrine or theology around it, that, but they've already made a decision that this is what it means. But we need to guard against that, friends, because what we need is we want to hear the word of God. And as he speaks, then we build our lives, we build our assembly, our church around what is important to him. We need church to be a gospel-centered church, one that understands the authority that the word carries, because it's the word of God. I'll say that again. It is the word of God. And so if you cherry pick, if you look at the Bible and you think, oh, I don't particularly like that, you need to come at it again. Because every word, Timothy reminds us that every word of Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. We can't choose what we like. We can't choose what we think fits in with our lifestyle. Every word is the word of God, and therefore it carries an authority. Paul tells us that we have to guard his church, guard the church of Christ Jesus. He tells us that because he urges Timothy to stay. He says, stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines. Paul was invested in the Ephesus church. We read about his time in Ephesus in the 19th, 20th chapter of Acts, where we can read some more about what he did in Ephesus. And when Paul was leaving the church in Ephesus, we read in Acts chapter 20 that how he speaks about preaching and teaching the word night and day, and at times with tears. He was invested in the people. And then it says this in Acts 20 verse 29. I know that after I leave, fierce wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And Paul exhorts Timothy to protect the church. And I want to say that every single one of us, not just the shepherd, has a responsibility to protect God's church, to protect that which he holds dear. And Paul exhorts Timothy to protect them, the church. He exhorts Timothy to guard the church against people who are more concerned about themselves and about their own needs rather than what God wants, rather than about the needs of God. Have you met people like that? You know, where it's all about them. I go to some prayer meetings that sometimes are like that, where we come to God and it's all about what we want. Instead of waiting, instead of seeking the heart of God and finding out what God wants to say, it should always be centered around God. And I want to suggest four reasons why we need to stay where God has placed us. Maybe you're in a place right now and you're thinking about, well, you know, maybe I need to move, or I'm not sure that my time, you know, I'm not sure that I should stay here. And you may be thinking, you know, it's the start of the year, you're thinking about changing jobs or something like that. But there are reasons why that Scripture gives us, I believe, in terms of why we need to stay where we are. Even stay here in this assembly. We stay when people need protection. Shepherds don't run. We know this in Scripture. Shepherds don't run when the wolves come. They stand and they guard the sheep. And so every single one of us has a responsibility to look out for each other. I know we're all sheep, and I know I'm a shepherd with a different responsibility, but all of us have a responsibility to guard the flock, to look out for one another, to protect one another. Why? Because there are those that will come against us. There are those that will seek to tear and pull down the church of God. We need to stay when church unity is at stake. Because Paul tells us that the goal of this letter is not to control or to command, but rather the goal of this letter is love. And so we stay because of our love for one another, because of our love for God's church. We stay when God is using us in his great work of redemption. We stay when God keeps using us to minister and to bring healing and reconciliation to others. We stay. We stay when we know there is still a greater work to be done. When we know that there is still more to be done, we stay. And remember, Timothy is not dealing with atheists. He's not dealing with people outside of the church. He's dealing with people inside the body. He was dealing with people who had a religious or some sort of distraction. So the reminder is that irrespective of what is happening, what you might think, there are reasons as mature believers that you need to stay. And Paul, in verse 4, talks about those who devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Myths can be those who talk, who love to talk, people who love to talk and tell stories, but never allow the word of God to change and to transform them. They love to tell us what they know of God, about God. But the question is, do they ever allow what they know to change and transform them? Myths, endless genealogies, Bible trivia, knowing loads about Scripture, knowing loads about God, but never having Jesus at the center. Jesus has to be at the center. Anything, church, that doesn't lead us to Christ will ultimately lead us or take us away from him. It has to be Christ-centered. Everything we do has to lead us to Christ. What I will often ask people when they tell me what, where they say, well, I enjoyed that message, Pastor, or something, I'll say to them, yes, but what difference does it make? How is this going to bring you closer to Jesus? Because it's no good. Words are no good if it doesn't point and ultimately draw us to Jesus. God, the church. And Paul, again, in these early verses, warns against the danger of distraction. And this is a big one if we are going to be a people of gospel faith. For in verse 4 it says, these promote controversy rather than God's work, which is by faith. One of the things I have learned over the years is that people don't learn what I teach. People learn what I'm passionate about. It's the same for you, whether you have children. Your children don't learn what you teach. They learn what you are passionate about. They learn what is important to you. They learn what you get excited about. And likewise, in God's church, you know, I've learned this. But people aren't interested so much in what I teach, but people are interested in what I'm passionate about, what I get excited about. And let me tell you, church, whatever you get excited about is what people will learn. So here's a challenge. Do you get excited about Jesus? Do you get excited about the gospel? Do you get excited about the transformation in your life through the power of Holy Spirit? What we get excited about instead of Christ Jesus leads others away from the gospel instead of to the gospel. Jesus has to be the one that we get excited about. And we need to demonstrate that. I mean, it's no good saying, yeah, I'm excited about Jesus. That doesn't cut it. You know, when I speak about Jesus, there's a smile on my face. Genuine, because I love Jesus. I love talking about what Jesus has done in my life. And so when we get excited about Jesus, here's a tip, tell it to your face. Yeah, let's smile when we talk about Jesus. Let's get excited when we talk about the gospel. Paul says this in Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Paul recognized that nothing else that he could say mattered except for the cross and Christ Jesus. And nothing else, it's the same for us, nothing else matters except the cross and the difference that Christ has made in our life. A gospel-centered church is not about personal agendas. It's not about our pet and personal doctrine. It's not about the latest fad. It's about Christ Jesus and about Him crucified for our sins so that we might be reconciled and restored back into relationship with God the Father. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The goal then, Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, is rooted in truth. Verse 5 says this, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Truth without love becomes harsh. Doesn't matter if you speak the truth. I'm sure we've all met people who speak the truth of the gospel, but they speak it without love, without compassion. And truth without love or compassion becomes harsh. Love without truth becomes hollow. A gospel-centered church holds those two things in tension. The truth with love. The truth with compassion. We should never speak the truth without measuring that with love. It's how unity is protected. It's how the Spirit works powerfully in us and through us. Truth tempered with love. And again, Paul writes, warning against wandering hearts. Verse 6, there are certain persons by swerving from these have wandered away into vain distraction. And there are four warning signs, I think, about wandering away, about being distracted. We need to guard against it. None of us are immune to wandering. Here are four things that I think are maybe pointers to the fact that we may be in danger of wandering. First one is that we're always looking for something new. That our satisfaction isn't found solely in Christ. Christ is enough. We sing a song, Christ is enough for me. And that's the truth of the gospel, because the gospel declares it, that Christ is enough. And so, if you are looking for something to supplement the person of Christ, if you're looking for something to supplement the gospel, can I suggest you're in danger of wandering? Because the Bible makes it clear that Christ is enough. In him is everything and all that we need. We find our fullness, our satisfaction, wholly and solely in Christ Jesus. He is not a novelty. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The second indicator that we might be in danger of wandering is that we talk more than we obey. Oh, we can tell you what the scriptures say. We can tell you what other people are doing. But we ourselves don't walk in obedience. Oh, that's for someone else. And maybe you're one of those people today. You're listening to the word and the word is going out there. But it's going right over your head and hitting the person behind right between the eyes. The scripture applies to all of us. The scripture demands that having it been revealed by the Spirit of God, that we then walk in obedience. There is no substitute for empty talk replacing holy living. When God reveals something to us, it's because he wants us to do something about it. God's gracious. And often, you know, God will allow us to carry things for a time. But hear this, when God reveals something by his Spirit, it's because he knows it's the right time. It's because he knows that you are able to do it. He wants us to do something about it. And so we choose then. We make a choice about walking in obedience. We're in danger of wandering if we're more concerned about teaching than learning. You love to tell people what they should be doing. You love to interpret for other people what the scripture is saying, but it doesn't apply to you. And the same is for me. You know, every time I come to the scripture, my expectancy is, what do you want to say to me? I've said it before, God has to speak to me before ever he'll speak to anyone else. And it's the same for you as well. We've got to allow the Spirit of God to speak into our lives, to change and transform us before we have any authority to speak into the lives of others. If you want to teach more than you want to learn, you're in danger of wandering, because pride grows where humility fades. And the fourth pointer is that when our confidence exceeds our knowledge, we're in danger of wandering. When our confidence exceeds our knowledge, when passion without depth is demonstrated. And Paul warns against this. He warns against those who teach without understanding either of what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. We're in danger of wandering when our confidence exceeds our knowledge. When our confidence is greater than our knowledge or our walk with God. Church, we have to guard our hearts. And the last thing that I want to say in this area of gospel faith from this first part of Timothy is that love is the true response. Paul tells us where love comes from. Paul tells us that it comes from a pure heart, an undivided heart. Paul tells us that it comes from a good conscience. That is a conscience that is cleansed by repentance. None of us are perfect. Paul declares, I am what I am, but by the grace of God, and his grace has not been without effect in me. He declares that. He makes that declaration in 1 Corinthians. None of us are perfect, but we know, we come to a place where we understand that in our perfection we are cleansed, we are forgiven, we are made whole by the sacrifice and the blood of Christ Jesus. Love comes from a sincere faith. That is a real trust in Jesus. Not a trust in our own abilities, not a trust in something else, but a trust that is solely and completely in Christ Jesus. That is, friends, a Pentecostal truth that only Jesus and Jesus alone satisfies. Only him and him alone is able to give us what we need for godly living. Jesus and him alone is the one that is able to give us a new heart. He's the one and the one only that is able to cleanse our conscience with his blood. He's the one who strengthens our faith by his Spirit. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. So that we can be made alive in him, in our daily living, in our daily walk. Let me finish with this. If you need renewed passion in Christ, if you need a cleansed conscience, if you need to know again that you are forgiven, if you want to know again that God has loved you with a deeper love than we could ever fathom, Jesus is here to meet us today. His Spirit is here to bring the revelation that only he can bring. I can't convince you, but the Spirit of God is the one that brings conviction and convinces you. And so, church, I want to encourage you to exercise a gospel faith. A faith based not on personal preference. A faith based not on what you are looking for or what you think you need. But exercise a faith based on what God is looking for and what God himself declares and tells you that you need. And having heard from God by his Spirit, then exercise a willingness to walk in obedience in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.